In Philippians 2, the Bible instructs us to do everything without murmuring and disputing. Paul reminded the believers that they were living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, and that they should shine as lights in the world. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliott, helping you to run the race of life each day.
You know my topic, the vitality of the crucified life. And if you've thought about the subject at all, I think you realize that there is a built-in paradox right there. Crucifixion means death, vitality means life. So I hope that today we will be able to perhaps perceive a little bit more clearly this basic principle that runs all the way through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, that life comes out of death. We were given a clipping showing a picture of a 192-foot, two-masted luxury motor yacht. My husband had seen this docked in Florida, and he and some friends were speculating who in the world would ever build a thing like that. And the clipping told us who it was, nobody that you've ever heard of. But it cost $30 million, one of the largest of its type, weighs 550 tons, has two 2,800 horsepower engines, 135-foot masts, alarms that tell you when other alarms aren't working, all modern navigational accessories, $4 million worth of paintings for decoration, get this one, a Steinway grand piano and a Yamaha upright, 35 tons of marble, a pool with underwater lights and speakers, 11 TV sets, a library of 1,000 videos, another library of 1,000 CDs. There was no mention of any books. A crew of 12. It carries 40,000 gallons of gas. It has X-ray machines, oxygen tanks, an EKG system, a speedboat on board, a fishing boat on board, also a landing craft, an inflatable boat, two sunfish sailboats, jet skis, two cars, motor scooters, and bicycles. My title of the first talk is Chasing the Wind. And I would say that sort of a thing, a toy, a plaything, obviously the man couldn't possibly need all that. Maybe he needs a boat. I would assume that it is for fun. And we are obsessed in our country with comfort and fun. It's infatuation with possessions, with measuring up or beating the Joneses, and an infatuation with activity. Why is the safari business booming? We just could not believe the number of tour offices in the city of Nairobi, literally hundreds, I guess, all of them arranging tours for Americans who are bored to death and looking constantly for something new, something better, bigger, which leads to boredom. The more that you get, the more bored you are, the more weariness you experience, and the more anxiety, because how are you going to take care of this? You've got to have all sorts of fancy locks and security systems. Another thing that I notice that indicates the insufficiency of human enjoyments is a need for a change. If we happen to be in public life, we long for solitude. If we happen to live a solitary life, we long to have more company and more visibility. If we're up, we want to be down. If we're in, we want to be out like the dog. It's always the other side of the door, whichever it is that the dog wants. If you're married, you wish you were single sometimes, and if you're single, you certainly think that all your problems would be solved if you just could get yourself a wife or a husband. So let me read to you what the Bible says about this sort of thing. The book of Ecclesiastes. Verses 1 to 10. If you're trying to put down an outline, you've already put down the title of my talk, Chasing the Wind. First point is the insufficiency of human enjoyments, and the reference is Ecclesiastes 1, 1 to 10 and 2, 1 to 11. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns round to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. Chapter 2, 1 to 11. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. That seems to characterize Americans. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Samuel Johnson gives 5 steps to discontent. The first, to perceive some deficiency in your present situation. Perceive deficiency. Second, to imagine another state or happiness to be derived from the new. Third, to oversimplify the imagined state with no thought of the disagreeable features. Oversimplify. Number 4, work to attain the dream. And number 5, discover that the new situation is not the answer. Now, I think we can find in the story of the prodigal son all 5 of those things. First of all, he was undoubtedly bored in his father's house. There wasn't a whole lot going on. He wanted to go and see new places and interesting things and do exciting things. And what he needed to do that was some money. Secondly, he was imagining some other state or happiness to be derived from what was new. Let's go someplace where we haven't been before. Let's do things we've never tried before. We've got to go hang gliding and hot air ballooning. That was another thing that I noticed in Kenya. We went on this 2-day safari, and it was absolutely thrilling and fabulous to me. All I wanted to do was see animals. But I found out that when you got to this particular camp, they also offered hot air balloon flights. Well, if I see an elephant about 10 feet away and I'm looking him straight in the eye, that's enough for me. I don't have to see him from a hot air balloon looking down. But we imagine that some other state or happiness is to be derived from something new. The third thing is you oversimplify the imagined state, which with no thought of the disagreeable features. When that poor young man was given his inheritance, and I have no doubt that his father knew exactly what he was going to do with that, just blow it. But because he was presumably of legal age to receive it, his father, knowing a father's responsibility to let go and to let his child make terrible choices, gave him the money and off he went. Well, the son undoubtedly had no idea how soon that money would be gone. He certainly didn't ever imagine that he was going to end up eating pig's food and doing the work of a low slave. No thought of the disagreeable features. Number four, he worked to attain the dream. He demanded the money, and he went off wherever it was. And number five, he discovered that his new situation was not the answer. It was vanity and vexation of spirit. He found himself in the very pit of slime, in the pigsty, actually eating pig's food. Whereupon, he then imagined a better state, which was one that he had known all along, back in his father's house, knowing that money was not the answer, the pleasure that he sought was not sufficient, and he realized that even the servants in his father's house were far better off than he was. And he then made a willed choice, and he said, I will arise and go back to my father. And that's what he did. Saint Augustine said, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And that is the problem. That is what we long for, because every last one of us was made for fellowship and harmony with God. And our hearts will never be anything but restless until we rest in Him.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliot has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.